Welcome to this meeting of the Christian Coalition. They just ended that conference today, and I watched as much of it as I could and read about it as much as I could, and I was able to finally crystallize what the message of the Christian Coalition was this weekend. And it was that if the Virgin Mary had an abortion, then there wouldn't be all those Republican candidates kissing their ass today. In whose name would they have gathered? My theory is that all religions, not just Christianity, any religion you can name, any cult, every single one of them has in common that it's a rationalization of the sex urge, and the orgasm in particular. And it's the only way that people can deal with it. You know, evolution doesn't answer that certain questions about, the placement of nerve endings. And it's even atheism, which is a religion of itself in that it puts a lot of energy into not believing in an all-powerful deity. But even atheists, it's an extension of the reproductive urge. And it's revealed at the moment of sexual climax, atheists, now you would think, they believe they're the center of the universe and everything revolves around them, so you would think, okay, that's pretty megalomaniacal. What do? They call out their own names? So in the interest of scientific pursuit, I've slept with a few atheists. What they yell out at the moment of sexual climax is, no God. Totally consistent with the core of their philosophy. Even the Hare Krishnas, it started out with just like six disciples who had previously derived their entire theology from celestial seasonings teabag boxes, who were now eavesdropping outside the tent of the wife of an impotent Hindu deity. And they misunderstood what she was saying and adopted it. What she was yelling out was, "Hurry, Krishna, hurry, Krishna, hurry, hurry, ram it, hurry, hurry, ram it, hurry, Krishna, hurry, Krishna."
Anointed with oil on troubled waters, O heavenly grid, help us bear up thy standard, our chevron flashing bright across the gulf of compromise, standing humble on the rich field of mobile American thinking. Here in this shell, we call life.
Angels 3, Devil.
Odysseus! Odysseus!
Osiris!
My friend!
What has happened to your nose?
You got people jumping out of them, and you got water dropping out of them. You really are, using your helicopter.
Okay, Swami, or whatever your name is, we'll be back with this Christ consciousness racket in just a minute.
No, Mr. Swami, Krishna consciousness, you see, to our people.
But, it gets lost in the translation, and a whole big cult developed out of this international. Every year on the Venice Boardwalk, they have their annual parade there with the elephant that's been fed entirely on trail mix. It's very inspiring.
It's been a beautiful ride because I've rented a two-door garage in Venice, California for 43 years, and thank God my landlord hasn't thrown me out.
Good.
And it's just been an amazing experience of what Ted laid out in this history, is that once you get to that 50s and these elders are hanging out in Venice because of the good weather.
Mm-hmm.
And that's for their health.
Buongiorno,
what?
Signor Scott.
Oh, is that you, Sergio? It's so dark in here.
Yeah, it's me. Sit down.
Okay.
Take my card.
This is a joker.
Turn it over.
Oh, Sergio Violante, D-A-O?
Dottore Archeologico Torturo. I dig Eurotrash.
Hey, if I'd known that, we could have met at Dye's Gym or Fergie's Fish and Chips.
No, I like this place. I like the atmosphere. Leather, grease, sweat. It's me. It is me.
Yeah, it is. So, what can I bill you for, Sergio?
I want an introduzione to one of your clients.
Oh, no can do, Sergio. Oh. You couldn't pry open my client-lawyer relationships with a crowbar.
How about a gold bar?
That'll do it. Who do you want to meet?
Alex Afem.
Alex! Alex!
George, what are you doing up
here.
I want you to meet an old friend of mine, Sergio Violante.
Of Corsica.
Buon latte, signore. Any old friend of George's could be a new friend of mine.
Of course I can.
The Beats come in because of the low rents, which you just brought up, and they start inhabiting two major coffee houses, the Venice West Cafe and the Gas House, and that allows the elders to walk the boardwalk and feel safe because of the drunken sailors. And so this flourishes because from the Beats, the authentic literature movement with Kerouac and Ginsberg.
All right.
He's back.
This is Bebop Loco, baby.
We do that, man.
Twisting and swirling in the high desert wind. Oh, man, the desert's so high. A mile high. And the things I can see. Driving the luminous green locomobile north up into the clouds of colored rocks on the red plateau. With the hoochie cutie snuggled up next to me in the Naga hide. We are amazed, baby. Amazed by the coral melting into the blood of rocks so old as to defy comprehension. And I am Bebop Loco, baby. The hilarious camper, the master of bungees and nylon, the Bob the Builder of Utah. And my baby fixes up the fry bread, and we watch the cloud beings tower above us, and we hunt down the mysterious art of the ancestors, the devils and the horned owls and the painted hoodoos of the Red Slot Canyons. I am Bebop Lobo, baby, on the radio, the coyote of the full moon, the wind wolf, the powerful one at home with the night, broadcasting to the city so far away, so noisy, so confusing, so wrapped up in themselves that they have forgotten us. Up here in the towers of sandstone, sacked out in the tent with my baby and my dogs under a moon driven by winds of millions of years of sand. Woo! All right, baby, you know, at the station here, Radio Now, sometimes we have those kind of poetic segments. My friend Dwayne, the producer.
Yeah.
Yeah, man. How you he encourages doing, me to do it. Hey, Dwayne, you're here, man.
Hey, man, that was
are you
me.
In the, which booth are you, in? You know, I can't see you.
Yo, I'm over here at booth number 5.
All
man.
Right, Dwayne.
Baby, that was Bags of Cool.
Well, man, you hit me to the poetry
that
thing,
that was thunder-sucking.
All right, it was.
You know, that was evil. I mean, that was completely merciless to my nerves.
That was a paper bag fantasy. Well, you know what I'm saying? I mean, with something, a bottle.
That not only got down, that dug under.
It's because of the Effete Rabbit new format we got. Effete Rabbit?
Is that what it is now?
That's right.
Effete Rabbit multiplex and non-personal radio.
And Dwayne was the one, man, the producer, he says, look in the alley, man, if you want to find poetry. And I looked in the alley.
Yeah.
And I found a poet. I'd drag him in here. Hey, Ray, would you help me out here with you?
Well, certainly.
This is a famous poet, man.
I can't let him on the air until I know who he is.
Beat St. Jack, man. No. You've heard of him.
Is that Beat St. Jack? That's the man that taught Bukowski how to drink.
That's right, man.
He brought his shopping cart in here. We cannot have that.
Please, leave the shopping cart.
So, Beat, man.
Just leave it out, yeah.
Yeah, this is your radio interview, man, and you do your poetry, you do your thing. I understand.
Do it now, man.
Now, you're going to do that lonesome saxophone thing.
No,
and you do,
man, I gave up the lonesome saxophone. It's a bunch of shit, you know.
What? You are modern. You saying that you are a modern kind of a guy?
Yeah, yeah. So, I got a new, just a minute. I bring in my music along with me. I set it up. Yeah, man. Okay.
Just take that thing.
But it's in my shopping cart.
All right,
give him the shopping cart back, right?
Where my speakers are, man.
All right.
Okay.
And now are we ready?
Yeah.
Okay, shall I introduce this or are you going to introduce
it? No, man. Just.
All right, here he is, the famous man from the alley, Beat St. Jack.
Once again for the flavored fuel. The New World Mint trots out a delectably collectible selection of 6 handsomely hand-molded chief executive posteriors in pure 24-karat oil-fed creamery butter. So purchase your personal thank you, Mr. President's prize package right away today, and we'll bend over the moon to show you a 4 cheeks for 2 New World deal you can have as long as they last. That's right. We'll ship out your very first sofa-sized send-up of our New World Mint. Saint Julius and self-tossed Caesar the W. Bush Jr. butter butt with a slick, kissable Texas cookout finish in pretzel tan that smirks like a million points of friendly fire. Then choose your choice of dads. Try out the unlovable loser of the unknighted, unevil umpire the lesser, Elder George H.W. Bush butter butt. Yes, some folks think that a daily fat pat on a tight bush brings fortunes to lucky fingers fast and on the inside. Or why not pick on the prickly X? People's choice. Express yourself, Pops, with a hop-on pop Pepsi's coccyx sent frozen in FedEx's truck and extra finely struck out the way you'll always want to think about watching it laid low and inside. Spread wide. Suitable for getting framed. Kiss up today. The presidential butt and butter from the New World Mint, where our wildest dreams are made of fat. Okay, baby.
Wow, help him out, man. Roll him out. Roll him out. Beat St. Jack, man. All right.
Take that card.
You know, that gives me hope, man. I want you to come down, by the way. You see him again in the alley. Tell him come down here to Mr. J's.
You go to Mr. J's, the smoking joint.
Smoking joint, man. Turn left the other direction on the Jackson off ramp. Bring him on down. Across the Odeon record shop. He could, like, go up and do that. That's good stuff.
Yeah,
that's
if we can wake him up again.
Well, I don't know.
Hey, bud.
Hope we got an air check.
We so wisely in America spawned the Beatniks, which is most people know the Beats through Dobie Gillis. Work! And that was beautiful, but it's not. The Beatniks and Beats are different. And I got there through the Beatniks, but that doesn't mean you can't go back. So it's constantly the sacred ground of Venice nourished the Venice West to become Spanto Gallery. So for a couple decades, this guy just started doing what the Beats did. And I was able to weasel my way in there and start showing experimental films and putting on events, like showing Phil's film.
The Howl of the Wolf movie. Presenting honest stories of working people as told by rich Hollywood stars.
I was in New York recently, and I've lived in California since 1971, and I realize now that I've been forced to become mellow from the aggressiveness in New York. Because where I live in Venice Beach, I don't drive. I don't drive a car. I don't even have an automobile license. So I don't even have an ID. But I can walk everywhere in Venice. I can walk to the post office, and the clerk is very friendly. He says, "Have a nice day." I walk to the laundromat, and then it's my turn. I say, "Have a nice day," and they say, "You too." You know, everybody knows their parts. but in New York, it's like it's much more crowded, and people are kind of protecting their space, and they don't look at you in the eye or smile much. And I went into a grocery store and got some goodies, and the clerk, she doesn't even look up at me. She just rings up my purchase, and I said, "Okay, my mission on Earth today is to cheer her up." Because she's just sitting there looking sullen, who knows why. So I said to her, "Aren't you going to wish me to have a nice day?" She looks up, she says, "It's on the fucking receipt." And I looked, and it was. There it was. It added up my prizes and said, "Have a nice day." I kept that. It's not like when somebody says it to you, you know, and it just fades into the ether. But when you have it in black and white on paper, you can get up in the middle of the night and just pick it out of your... "Have a nice day. Thank you." It works every time. I was in New York. There was a conference at Town Hall about Lenny Bruce. And I was on the panel. They had Lenny's daughter and Lenny's lawyer, Nat Hentoff.
"The reason I never wait for thank you is that... Well, supposing once I did wait for a thank you, just for a supposition.
Thank you, Mass Man.
What's that? Thank you, Mass Man. Who said that?"
"I said it. Thank you, Mass Man."
"Thank you, Mass Man, little son. Is that what I've run away from? Oh, gazincident pipit. Thank you, Mass Man. What a goddamn fool I've been to run away from that sound. It's beautiful. Let me hear it again."
"Thank you, Mass Man.
Thank you, Mass Man. I'm going to get a thank you mass man every goddamn day. I'll get a book full of thank you mass mans and trade them in for a bridge lamp, perhaps. Thank you, mass man. That's what I don't mention. Thank you, mass man. Thank you, mass man.
And now, when I'm old, I can lean back on my thank you, mass man. Oh, yes, I can't ride anymore. Would you like to see a little something I did? Look at that. Thank you, mass man. Then a day comes by. It's almost 5 o'clock.
Where's the thank you, mass man, ma'am? Has a thank you, mass man, man been here today? You do have a thank you, mass man for me, don't you? I thought it would last forever. I've led a very flamboyant existence. I pissed them all away. You don't have any, do you? Just give me one till I get to the next town. One thank you, mass man.
There are no more thank you, mass man. The Messiah returned. All is pure.
I asked him, let's see, well, at one point I said, could you be bribed to do only safe material from now on? Lenny, what's the bribe? Eternal life? A cure for cancer? $45 million? What's the difference what I take? I'd still be selling out. And then I asked him, what would you say is the role of a comedian? And Lenny answered, a comedian is one who performs words or actions of his own original creation, usually before a group of people in a place of assembly. And these words or actions should cause the people assembled to laugh at a minimum of, on the average, one laugh every 15 seconds. Or let's be liberal to escape the hue and cry of the injured and say one laugh every 25 seconds. He should get a laugh every 25 seconds for a period of not less than 45 minutes and accomplish this feat with consistency 18 out of 20 shows. Also, he must be able, with little preparation, to do this at least for all people that it is possible to reach. Naturally, this excludes handicapped people such as those who are deaf, blind, illiterate, mentally deficient, etc. That's my audience. You're my people. And now this was in 1959, before he started getting arrested, ostensibly for obscenity, but really because he chose religious and political leaders as his targets. He says, now understand, I'm discussing comedy here as a craft, not an aesthetic, altruistic art form. The comedian I'm discussing now is not Christ's jester, Timothy. This comedian gets paid, so his first loyalty is to the club owner, and he must make money for the owner. If he can upgrade the moral standards of his community and still get laughs, he is a fine craftsman. If he's a chap who needs writers, he is not a comedian, he's an actor, whom I also respect as a craftsman. Now, it's interesting that Lenny, several years later, when he was getting arrested all the time and he began to get serious on stage, I asked him about this. You know, I said, why, you know, you're not getting a laugh every 15 to 25 seconds. He says, well, as you said, a comedian should. And he said, well, I'm changing. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm not a comedian. I'm Lenny Bruce. So he knew that he had become a symbol, an icon of that transcended just being a guy who went on stage and made people laugh. But several months before he died, he sent me a postcard, and it was his doodle of Christ on a cross and a speech balloon saying, where the hell is the ACLU? So he had gone from identifying with Christ's jester Timothy to identifying with Jesus himself. So I think he would have been pleased to see that the miniseries Jesus outranked Who Wants to Be a Millionaire in the ratings. It did so well, I think they're going to have a whole series now called Who Wants to Be a Savior? And just check out, you know, see who is the most self-sacrificing.
Yes, friends, once again it's time for Reverend Ack, the traveling preacher with the all-natural bowel chorus here. This is my sister Irene and Charlene. Say hello.
Hello!
Yeah.
Hello!
We here to bring you a little talk about delivering the mail. Are you tired?
What are you talking about?
You're tired of only counting 18, 15, what? 17 bodies a week.
Who's
on the battlefield.
What are you saying, Lord? What are you saying,
What's
Lord?
What's he talking about? This man's not confused. He's talking about getting home on leave soon. You got to kill a lot of goop to get home on leave.
That means, what are you talking about?
That means
about?
You got to keep a steady hand, and to keep a steady hand, you got to keep your
I'm
faith.
I'm coming home.
He's
steady,
coming home because he
Lord.
Killed 15, 17 slant-eyed pineapple-hit gooks. That's right,
I'm
Lord.
Coming,
That's
coming
right.
Too.
He's coming too. This fellow on my left is coming too. He just killed
I'm
a gook.
Coming.
Oh, there, the guy over on the right coming. Yeah, everybody coming.
That's him.
Yeah, that's
I'm
right.
Coming.
He's going home, baby.
I'm
Everybody's
you,
going home.
I'm leaving.
The rape of
that
Vietnam is over, baby. The rape
I think
is
I'm
over.
Going now.
Everybody's going soft. Everybody coming home.
Oh, yeah. I'm going soft all over, Lord.
Oh, going soft on
oh,
Vietnam.
I'm
everybody
soft.
Coming
soft
home.
Soft as a cheese, Lord. I'm soft
pull it out.
Cheese.
We're pulling out in Vietnam.
Onion cheese, brother. Do you understand? Do you know where you're going? Do you know, Lord, that you're going? Where you going? Does you know
Put
that this is
now.
Easter Sunday? Do you know
I
that
can't.
The rock and the roll
oh,
pulls the rock, away.
The rock away?
You got the rock and the roll the rock away today, because it's Easter.
Children, and what do that mean to us?
What do it mean to us, I say? What do it mean?
What do it mean?
You mean they pull the rock away. They pull the rock away.
What did they find, Reverend Theth?
Thank you, Jesus. They found nothing.
Nothing?
No, they found nothing, brother. They found nothing. Thank you, Jesus. Well, and I thank you, Jesus.
Well,
they didn't
there.
Find nothing.
Nothing to be afraid of.
No. There was a rock in front, and they took the rock away. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank
and the
you.
Rock
there
was not there no more. Thank you, Jesus. He was gone.
Gone. Nobody
He was
there.
Gone.
Well, where'd he go?
What? Thank you, Jesus. Where did he go?
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Where did he go? Oh, that's right, sister. He went... To a gas station.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. He went to a gas station.
Give me your watch,
Jesus.
Darling. Give
what
me
did he ask for there? Gasoline. Yes, he asked for...
Gasoline.
He asked for some gasoline.
Yeah.
That's
gasoline.
Right. Thank you,
yeah.
Jesus. He asked for some gasoline
yeah.
and some methadrine.
Yeah,
methadrine.
He said,
yeah,
fill up the tank with methadrine.
Methadrine
Jesus.
And gasoline he asked for.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
And
thank
then
you.
He drove away.
Where'd he go? Where'd he
oh,
go?
Oh, thank you.
He went to Bakersfield,
he
Lord.
He went to Bakersfield. He'd go to Bakersfield.
Lord, he got all the way. All the way to Bakersfield. Thank you, Krishna.
Methadrine. Yeah.
Thank you, Krishna. He got right there. And what did he do when he got there?
What did he do there, Reverend?
He went to the hospital in the motel. And he parked his car. And he parked his car and he parked and he locked it to discourage thieves. Thank you, Jesus. To discourage thieves. And he went inside the coffee shop, Lord. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Inside the coffee shop. And he opened the air conditioned door and he went inside and he sat down at the table.
What did he order?
Thank you, Jesus.
What did he order?
And he ordered some food, Jesus.
Food we gotta eat.
More food. He ordered himself a hamburger. Yes, Jesus, he added himself a hamburger.
Fill up.
With onions. And pickles, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Rama. Thank you.
And he ordered some lettuce and a side of tomatoes and some french fries and a big glass of Coca-Cola.
We're hungry, yeah.
Oh, my goodness, we're hungry, oh, my. Yes, sir, we're hungry, my, oh, yeah. Always gluttoning around.
I've never eaten before, and I will eat again because, you know, that's the way to live. We are all eating. That's one thing we're all sharing together. Let's eat together.
Here, give many, me that. Many of your people say you're not on anybody's food chain. To us, this
I
is
don't
good.
Want to be on
we eat,
good.
We don't get eaten. This is the, this is truth, yes?
This is truth. This is death, also truth is death.
Do you know
no
anyone who has been eaten?
They are eating something.
Do I know anyone who has been eaten and lived to talk about it?
Eat no. your vegetables,
oh,
they
I know
friends.
No one who kiss and tell.
You cannot name them, I cannot name them.
Who are they?
What am I talking about?
Right. Why are you here?
Let's have something to eat. All
why
talk is fruitless.
Have some
Let's
fruit.
Have some fruit.
Have fruit. Have some
Thank
fruit.
You.
Oh, look at the ecstasy.
Oh, my, that is good. That is good.
Oh, Easter is a good time to eat, too, you know.
Why? Yeah, yeah. Give me an egg.
Here, have an egg. There they are.
Oh, look, that's a little
here.
Bunny.
Here, why don't you smoke from this Paschal lamb?
Thank name. You very much.
Very good. Look at that. I've put a mark on your door so they'll pass you over.
Goodness.
Don't you worry. They're not going to bother you during dinner.
No, thank you very much. I'm smearing beetroot.
push on my
would
door.
Would you hand me some more of those locusts and groats off yet?
Oh, lovely.
Did you hear about
the plague of mice?
Yes,
very good.
There are a plague of mice in Australia, do you know?
Of a toad.
The roads are slippery with mice.
They're slippery with mice.
You cannot go less than 20 miles an hour.
My car could eat the mice. Would be wonderful.
Do you know why the mice are slippery on the road?
No, I don't. I'm not knowing why the mice are slippery.
He does.
Why do I do? Because there is so much blood from the mice and the rats on the road.
No. That's the reason why there are so many rice.
Oh, you know why there's so many? Because they poison. Many years ago, much poison of the little animals. The animals die, but worse die. Yes, the things that eat the little animals. And they all die. So the little animals
they're
come back.
Dying. The poor little buggers.
They're buggering each other dying. All over the road
they're
and dying
and buggering.
Oh, my goodness.
Maybe we could get something to eat there.
I understood the separation they made to say that oral sex was not thought of as sexual relations, that only intercourse would be. Well, I remember once with Lenny Bruce, when I was editing his autobiography and hanging around with him, and we were in a hotel room, and he said that a friend of his was coming up to the room, and her name was Blowjob Betty. And at the time, Playboy was serializing his autobiography, and they take out all proper names, or change them if they think there might be a lawsuit. And so they said, we can't print that name because suppose Blowjob Betty gets a lawyer and says, this is an invasion of my privacy. And I said, look, that's ridiculous. Nobody's going to come and reveal herself as Blowjob Betty. But they changed it anyway, and they changed it to Go Down Gussie. And I was just hoping that somebody named Go Down Gussie would come and sue. It would have been a poetic justice somehow. And so she was an old friend of Lenny, and they started kissing, and they're in the bed, and I'm on an easy chair in the corner of the room. And he introduces me. He said, that's Paul. He's interviewing me. And she said, oh, okay. And they proceeded to kiss for a while, and she took his pants off and started performing oral sex on him. And Lenny looks at me, and he's not necessarily an exhibitionist. I'm not necessarily a voyeur. And so I didn't quite know what to do. And then he said to her, he said, I really want to fuck you now. And she said, in front of him? So, you see, there was that distinction made. It's a long-standing tradition.
Well, I have the pleasure of having in the studio right now two dear friends of mine, Paul Krasner, who has been with you and kept you laughing and kept you thinking for these many 3 or 4 decades, and he has come out with a new book, Confessions of a Raving, Unconfined Lunatic, or Misadventures in the Counterculture, which is available on Simon & Schuster. Hi, Paul.
Hello.
And Paul and I have done radio before. We'll get into that. And also with us, Mike Bowles, who was head of new media at Hughes Electronics, but he's leaving L.A. and going up into Silicon Valley, where he's going to be the head CEO, the chief evading officer of a startup digital communication company. Hi, Mike. Nice to have you here. Mike and I meet at the Pirates Coffee Roaster over a Jubilate often and discuss the world. So, Paul, starting with you, now you're an author, right? Now, what does it feel like to have entered the world of authorship? Has it changed your life at all?
Well, you know, I mean, that's an autobiography, so I knew what I was writing about.
Are you sure? You're sure.
But I'm working on a novel now, and you have to make stuff up.
Yeah, isn't that something?
A plot, characters, it's a whole different trip.
Well, one of the things we're going to be talking about now is revolution. You've obviously been involved in what we called the revolution of the 60s. You were in the trial of the Chicago, is it 8 now, or because of inflation has become the Chicago 9? I can't remember if they've doped that up.
I think
up.
It's become the Indianapolis 500.
The Indianapolis 500. Everybody's available now. And Mike has written a paper, a very interesting paper, comparing the French Revolution with the digital revolution. And we're going to be talking about some of the similarities between the two. Mike, whatever got you thinking about an idea like that?
It occurred to me that society is kind of spinning apart now, and I'd been reading some things at the time about the French Revolution and the Enlightenment. It struck me that there were some parallels between the two.
Yeah, there really was. That was a time of amazing change, and I don't know if people are aware of it. Maybe it's because we're living on that great river that runs through our culture, denial, but people aren't really coming to terms with it. Are you feeling the effects of the Info Revolution, Paul?
Well, I think of myself as a rest stop on the information superhighway. It's all, you know, I mean, with 500 channels coming, there'll be like the all golf channel, there'll be the all violence channel, there'll be the all Prozac channel.
Yeah.
On that, it doesn't matter what's on.
Well, I think you're being even conservative, because not only is there going to be the all golf channel, at least I'm reading here in my new, but there's going to be just a channel. There's just going to be a 13th hole channel and a 14th hole channel, famous 18th holes as they were played in history.
And welcome back to the 35th annual Jerry Ford Palm Springs Desert Golf Rat Shoot. Well, the big surprise today, as we look up there at the leaderboard, is the sudden surge of presidential candidates among the front runners in the celebrity ranks. For a report on this phenomenon, at the ninth tee is Jack Rodenticus. Jack?
At the ninth tee with Ted Kennedy, sporting that thin mustache transplant, which I think makes him look very much like David Niven. His partner, Lee Trevino, just hit a very beautiful wood shot to the green, and now Kennedy is bending over the ball. There's that preppy backswing of his, so distinctive.
The shot's hooking! Oh, over the bridge and into the water! That's really a bad stroke for Mr. Kennedy. He's in trouble now. He'll have to dive for that ball. And he's talking it over with family and friends. He's waving his hand, waving away the advice of a lawyer. It looks like, yes, he will dive for the ball now and call the police in the morning. Ed?
Well, indications right here in the clubhouse are that this could eliminate Kennedy from the hunt. But let's go to Sam Norvegicus at the 16.
Ed, a really big rat has just poked his head out of the tumbleweed just 3 feet from where Ronald Reagan's chip shot lies for a very possible birdie here on the ultra-tough 16th. Reagan has called for a double O-gauge shotgun. That's the one he used in the Deadly Desert MGM 1939, but it's a rather unusual choice here on the 16th. Most pros would have gone after that rat with a knife, but of course Reagan's been in this tournament before, and looks like he overshot with that and wounded his caddy, California Lieutenant Governor Mike Kerb, who was bending over to pick up the ball. That must be painful, and it's going to be tough on the rulemakers here because I don't remember this ever happening before. Of course, lately, I don't seem to remember anything. Ed?
Well, you're right, Sam. Nothing like that has ever happened before. And Breen Prance that the rat was... No. Oh, wait a minute. Let's just go down to Bill Sumatra there on the 17th.
President Jimmy Carter trying to take his tee shot, and he'll have to take it on a dogleg right. This is the first time the president has set foot outside the White House since the many international crises that have dominated his attention. Except, of course, for those short, supervised, well-publicized trips to the bathroom. He's not going to play the shot? That is right. He's walking away from the tee. Must know something we do. Would you look at that? What a gorgeous move. He's smashed a rat flat that was hiding just behind a spectator. Smashed it flat.
Excuse me for interrupting, but back here on the ninth, Kennedy just shot an eagle.
Oh, well, that'll get him in trouble with environmentalists.
Yeah, but he used a fully automatic AR-14 on it.
That should be good with the NRA.
Definitely. I think so. So he's
gentlemen,
lost.
Gentlemen, let's go down to Ben Bland on the 19th.
Ed, it's really bad here. Those six rats that Jerry Brown wouldn't kill, and they got out of his three-piece suit, and look at that. They're taking over the best seats of the bar, and they're telling all of Ronnie Reagan's jokes in advance. This could really...
Sorry to cut in, Ben, but that's all the time we have now. We'll be back tomorrow for the final round of the Jerry Ford Palm Springs Desert Golf Rat Shoot. But now let's join Jim McKay at the disgruntled alternate Olympic site in Boston, Massachusetts.
Anything that can be taped is going to be available. On the Amish Shopping Channel, I bought some fine buggy whips. I mean, I appreciate the fact that I can pick up anything. Well, tell me, you're in communications, Mike. You're seriously into it. Do you really think that the future of America is going to be seeing people becoming like multi-channeled couch potatoes? Are we going to have that much choice?
Yeah, I think the more significant thing is this internet that you're using, though. I mean, I think the fact that people can pick their own groups of friends, even though they're not all in the same town, and communicate with them, and develop their own kind of private social contexts inside this larger network. I think that's a big deal.
You know, it may have another effect. Paul and I did a show called Comandante Baldi and Thunderheart in 19. Check me on this, Ron. Was it 1980? What?
They're in
during the Iran-Contra hearings.
During the Iran-Contra hearings. Hard to see. Again, I can't even put a date on it now. And we made dreadful fun of what was going on. And we used radio. It was public radio in order to expose. But there were only so many radio channels available, viz the fact that we had to use the very goodwill of a good public radio station in Los Angeles to get ourselves on the air. But with the Internet, Paul, you know, you're going to be able to spread your, you know, your brand of humor everywhere.
The difference is that in the kind of communes they had in the 60s, you know, there were people that did a lot of hugging and passing stuff around. I saw a guy who finally is on the Internet, and he smiled. He was so happy. He said, at last, I found my extended family.
It's true. Isn't it like a tribe, Mike?
Yeah, absolutely. Sense? Absolutely. A collection of fairly tightly knit tribes that you know, sort of have rules for interacting with one another, but inside the tribe, real tight, you know, real tight. And,
but it is free. I mean, people always used to be afraid of the concept of anarchy. Anarchy was some guy with a long beard with his bomb that was lit, throwing it into a crowd of helpless bourgeois. And yet, the Internet is true anarchy. People are treated as individuals. You take responsibility for yourself, and there's no overriding system that tells you what to do.
You know, there's another parallel there with the French Revolution. At the time when people were first contemplating democracy, they were real afraid to let go of monarchy. I mean, that way, with a monarchy, everybody... you know, it was real structured and real orderly, and you didn't have to worry about decision-making process. There were a lot of people that worried about anarchy as a result of the introduction of democracy, and I see this being kind of similar.
Do you think now with the death of Jackie K, or Jackie O.K., and with Nixon...
Jackie K.O.
Yeah, and with Nixon passing along, that we've seen the end of monarchy, Paul? That we're in that same position?
Well, no, I mean, you know, there'll be other Kurt Cobains.
That will come and go.
Which is a form of monarchy, you know, for younger people.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And the interesting thing is that with the spreading of media culture, you can become a Kurt Cobain, you can become a media star with a much smaller niche. You can actually make you can make money in the music business today, not like when the Fire Sign was raging back in 68 and 69, as a semi-sub industrial pop group, as a non-conforming short hair reggae group.
Oh yeah, but it, you know, it doesn't make any difference because it's so fleeting. I got my message in this when I was in New York, and I was on the Conan O'Brien show for my book tour, and I had to do a reading downtown. So NBC provided a limo to take me downtown, and there was a little group of people out there waiting for a celebrity because I saw a limo outside of NBC. So I got out, and this woman asked me if I would pose for a picture with her. So I put my arm around her because a camera gives you permission to do that to a stranger.
And, that's true.
And this guy comes walking along, and he sees me having my picture taken with this woman in front of NBC and a limo. So he asks her for her autograph, and I'm going away in my limo watching him because she's signing it.
Marge Briscoe, my first, thank you very much.
And so it has nothing to do with reality. It's all somebody's idea of what your image might be.
Well, you know, reality is changing so quickly. Mike, in your paper, you talk about the fact that the state, as we know it now, is too large to do certain things and too small to do other things. Give us a small idea of each.
That was one of the things that made me think that the state might be kind of disintegrating. A good example of too large is Russia. And, you know, that's a good example of a state that could be said to have been taken apart by the information revolution.
Yes, it was. And what about too small? What are we too small to do?
Too small, there are a lot of things that are beyond the scope of the government. For example, currency and currency trading. There's an example now of, you know, us trying to change the value of the dollar relative to European currencies. And you know, all of the governments trying to get together, and they can't beat the currency traders.
So you're trying to beat currency, and the other side you're trying to be current. It really is a run uphill. It really is. Well, I want to thank you very much for coming and sitting in the diner. Why don't you go get some bites and bits over there by the band, Paul Krasner, Mike Bowles. Paul has a new book out. I want to remind people it's on Simon & Schuster. It's called Confessions of a Raving, Unconfined Lunatic.
Nut. Please.
Oh, sorry. I was using my synonym thing on Microsoft Word. Misadventures in the Counterculture. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thanks, Peter.